spoke about Louis Zamperini before in a sermon that I call Carrying One Another's Burdens. But last night I was sitting there watching a documentary on him, and he made a great point about the Spirit of God. He said he'd read his Bible many times before, but when he was saved at that Billy Graham crusade out in Los Angeles, he went and he found his Foot Locker that they had sent back. They'd actually sent his Foot Locker back to America a couple years before he even got back because they thought he was dead. But in his Foot Locker, he had that Bible. And when he picked up that Bible and he started reading, he said it started to make sense. And when you got the Holy Spirit within you, things start to make sense when you read the Word of God. So the Word of God's real important, and we want to study tonight. Tonight we're studying back in Nehemiah. We're going to get back on course here, hopefully, and not get too far off course. And I'm going to try to tie it in with being a layman and a lay person, and with the lay revival as well. So if you have your Bible, God's Word, turn that to Nehemiah, and we're going to be right there in the first chapter. Now, Nehemiah was not a preacher, and Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was a civil servant. He was an ordinary guy, and he applied some universal principles that enabled him to rebuild a broken city. And in the process, a lot of broken hope. Now, his name means Yahweh has comforted, or the comfort of Yahweh. His story unfolds several years after Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem and took captives away into Babylon. They demolished the temple, broke down the ancient walls, and burned the city gates. Now, for years, the holy city lay in ruins. Motivated by his passion to restore Jerusalem to its former glory, he took it upon himself to return and encourage the remnant that remained and rebuild the city's broken walls and its burnt gates. While there's no physical appearance of Jesus in Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah portray Christ in many different likenesses. And that's where we're going to be tonight. And that first finding, we're just going to jump right into it. Nehemiah wept and he prayed for Jerusalem. And if you look there in Nehemiah, that first chapter is basically almost all prayer. And there are 14 recorded prayers in the book of Nehemiah. And before he set out on a project, Nehemiah prayed. When he approached the king, Nehemiah prayed. And when he was in trouble, he prayed. Nehemiah shows us how to pray to God and listen to his answer, or listen for his answer, to be more specific. In chapter 1, he spent a long time in prayer from the heart with fasting. He glorified God with listening to the Lord's, or listing the Lord's attributes. And he confessed the sins of the people, not just his sins, but their sins combined. He trusted God's promise to Moses to restore the people, and he asked for success before the king. Once the king asked Nehemiah what made him look so sad, Nehemiah said a quick prayer before responding. His prayers continue throughout the book and reflects his obedience and his heart's relationship with God. Nehemiah 1:4 is where we'll be starting it in the scriptures tonight. And it says there in Nehemiah 1:4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before God. Nehemiah wept because Jerusalem had been destroyed and the gates had been burnt. The walls were laying on the ground. And it said, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the providence are there in great distress and reproach. And that's backed up in Nehemiah 1:3. And it goes on to say that the walls in Jerusalem are broke down and its gates are burnt with fire. So he prayed. Or Jesus prayed too. And he wept over Jerusalem as well. Jesus wept because he knew that it was getting ready to be destroyed again. When Jesus looked out over the city, now, as he drew near, it says in scriptures, and this is going to be found in Luke 19, 41 through 44, it says, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. As he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you, the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. That means it was going to be completely flattened, not one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know it. Luke records Jesus in chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Just as a side note, Jerusalem has been completely destroyed twice in its history, besieged 23 times, attacked over 52 times, and captured 44 times, and then recaptured. And they call it the City of Peace. Tears were both shed by both Jesus and Nehemiah, but Jesus knew that those who shouted hosannas over him, which means, "Oh, save," as he entered that city, they had a different idea about the meaning of what salvation was. The crowd believed that the Messiah would be a social activist and a political leader who would restore Israel's nationality and rule the nation. They failed to understand the purpose that was Jesus bringing spiritual salvation and establishing a kingdom and a rule in the heart of the people, not in the world of the people. But when Jesus did not fulfill their expectations, the same crowd later shouted, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Nehemiah was just a layman. And just like him, we can pray and lament over the things in our lives too. Taking into account everything that's going on with COVID, we need to be lamenting and praying over all the people who are sick. And not just the people who are sick, but the hospitals who are treating them and the doctors and the nurses who are in there battling this disease. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as the song says. The second finding was this right here that I found. And this is actually part one of part two. So we've got a lot of findings that I want to explore as we go through the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was sent by a king. This is our second finding. Nehemiah 2, verses 4 through 6 say this here. "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." And there's that prayer, that quick prayer that he prayed when he was in front of the queen, in front of the king and the queen. And he said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. It pleased the king to send Nehemiah, and the king gave him everything that he needed. And you might say that nothing was withheld from Nehemiah. Everything that he needed was supplied, even down to the lumber and the gold and the brass, and everything that they needed to rebuild the city was at his disposal. And it completed his task. And that task took him about 12 years to do. And then he returned at that set time that he had set for the king. Now, Jesus was sent by the Father. John 6:38 tells us this here. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me." It was God the Father that sent Jesus, as Nehemiah was sent by the king. Now, Jesus has been given everything he needed as well. The Father's love to the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 3:35. Everything that Jesus needed. What was he given? All things. Everything he needed to complete his mission was given to him. Nothing was withheld. Just like Nehemiah. Jesus had set a time to return to the Father as well. And he tells us in John 7:33, then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. Jesus returned to the Father at a set time. It was only after the mission was fully complete that he did return, though. So moving on, finding number three, Nehemiah calls others to follow him. Nehemiah calls others to follow him. Nehemiah 2:17-18 says this, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burnt with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's word that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to the good work. Nehemiah called the people into action. He made it personal by including himself as a part of that call. You see the distress that we are in, he says. And then again he says, come and let us build. You see the distress we are in. And he says, come and let us build the wall. He called the people into action and they followed him. It's not sure how many people came, but it's believed about 42,000 returned with Nehemiah to help with the rebuilding of the walls and the gates. Now Jesus called his disciples to follow him as well. Matthew 4:18-20, and Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus called his disciples to follow him. And today, he still calls us to follow him. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says this, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That we should follow his steps. And I'm going to talk about some of these footsteps and the places that we should follow Jesus. We should follow his footsteps into baptism. Once we are saved, we should follow him into baptism. He has set an example for us. Romans 6:3-4 put it this way. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism in death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. We follow Jesus in his footsteps, in his baptism, and in that newness of life. And another way we're called to follow him is by going to church. Jesus went to church. Well, maybe not church, but he went to synagogue. He was pretty adamant about it. And Luke 4:16 says this here, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. So he practiced the Sabbath day in and day out. And we're to follow Jesus in his footsteps, and we are to attend church. We follow Jesus in baptism. We follow Jesus into the church house. The footsteps of Jesus will lead into the fields of service. And this is where Jesus spent a vast majority of his short life here on earth. And the shortest and most complete biography of the life of Christ is found in Acts 10:38, and it says just these simple words: he went about doing good. And that's what Jesus done. And it goes on to say he also healed. But he done lots of things. And we are to follow that example. That's what Jesus' life was all about, doing good. And we follow those footsteps of Jesus to be in his service and be a layman for the kingdom. The footsteps of Jesus will also lead you to a rugged cross. And that brings me to the final point that we're going to talk about tonight. And this finding number four is Nehemiah left the palace to rescue the people. Nehemiah left the palace to rescue the people. Now, Nehemiah lived and he worked in a palace. He was a cupbearer. He was a high-ranking official. He was in charge of serving the king. And it was his primary responsibility as a cupbearer to serve the wine at the royal table. Now, since the kings were always concerned about being poisoned, well, that cupbearer had a pretty big responsibility, and every once in a while he had to actually drink from the cup to make sure there was no poison in there. Now, I don't know if I'd want that responsibility or not, but serving the king was sure enough a great responsibility. And due to the responsibilities of the position, he had to be trustworthy and he had to be loyal. And Nehemiah had the king's confidence, and because of his character was able to exert his influence in the royal court. He left the palace to make a trip to Susa. From Susa, the capital of Persia, to Jerusalem. Now, this trip would have taken about 3 months and was approximately about 900 miles in distance. And 150 of it was straight across a desert. They jumped from riverbank to the next riverbank so they would always have water, but 150 miles of it was straight across the desert. And it would have been a hard journey, but one Nehemiah was willing to make. Now, Jesus left heaven to rescue his people. Nehemiah left a palace. Jesus left glory. It says in John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved." God sent his Son into the world, and he had to leave that glory in heaven. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, but taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Coming in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that's in Philippians 2:5-8. And the phrase, "he made himself no reputation," means that Christ emptied himself from his place with God. That song, "Total Abandon," comes to mind. He had to abandon heaven to come down. The greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus is found in what he left and what he became. He became just like us. He was God who became man in flesh and had to bear under the burdens of this same flesh. And he was tempted just as we're tempted. He left a realm of all power, all knowledge, and all presence of a world here, for a world here. He had to learn to walk as a little boy. And he had to learn to talk. He increased in wisdom as other children, yet he was far beyond them in all understanding. He hungered where he had never hungered before, and he tried, and he tried, and he needed to sleep. Yet God, as a God, He didn't even have to sleep. He wept and he felt anguish of the heart and deep emotion of the human spirit. He felt the pain of the whips upon his back as they beat him unmercifully before they drove the iron through his flesh and nailed him to a cross. He had not felt or known these measures of man as God. He didn't have to feel any of these things. He became man to be merciful and be faithful, the faithful high priest, to aid those who are tempted. How can we understand the humanity and the deity of Jesus? How can we understand that and not understand what he left? I wonder. And I know there is no answer that we could ever offer, but what he and his Father said or thought as Jesus left to come to earth. Could you imagine? Could you imagine what the conversation was? I can't even fathom what the answer would even be. They shared glory together. They shared eternity together. And oh, how shrill the cry must have been in those final gasping moments on the cross when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? How deep the pain and the sorrow must have been as he became sin for that moment and that time. He and his Father had to be separated because God is holy. He cannot be sin. What Jesus left to empty himself will never be measured in human terms, will never be put in human words. What he gave is measured in blood. What he offers is salvation through that blood. What he gained, though, is found just right after that there in 2 Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Because when you read 2 Philippians, or when you read Philippians 2, there's no 2 Philippians. Don't let me lead you astray on that one. Philippians 2. 9 through 11, it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Jesus gained for what he done. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And he's interceding for us. He's interceding for each one of us today. We find that Nehemiah was like Jesus. And the good thing about it is we can be just like Nehemiah. We may not be able to be just like Christ, but we can be just like Nehemiah. And he was a pretty good picture. Like I said, we're going to continue next week. And we're going to discover some more about Nehemiah and how he was like Christ. We can pray and we can lament and we can weep over the things that concerns us. And we can be sent by a king to share a gospel, to share a gospel message that will rescue people. We can call upon others to help us to share that gospel message while walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And we can leave the comfort of our churches. And we can leave the comfort of our home, just like Jesus left the comfort of heaven, just like Nehemiah left the comfort of the palace. And we can leave our comfortable spots and we can go out into this world and we can pick up our cross and we can follow him and we can share the gospel message with the lost and dying world. You know, it's amazing the percentages that they say of people who are Christians. And it's in the 80, almost 90 percentile that people believe that they're Christians. They believe that they're saved. They believe that they know Jesus. But if that many people were saved and that many people knew who Jesus were, these churches would be full all the time. All the churches would be full all the time. It wouldn't take much to get out and share the word and the gospel with the lost world, because there would only be about 20, maybe 10% left. And it would be pretty easy. But I don't believe it's the case. I believe that most people are lost and most people are dying and most people are probably going to go to a hell that's a destructive hell where they will burn up. We can leave the comfort of our churches. We can leave the comfort of our homes to share the gospel message. And that's what we need to be doing. What can you gain by doing this? How about a deeper knowledge of Jesus? Tonight we've learned a little bit about how Nehemiah was like Jesus. And it's increasing our knowledge in him as we talked about his words being sweet in our mouths. That sweetness needs to be there all the time. To know him, to have a deeper knowledge of Jesus, to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. How about gaining an eternity with Jesus? We get to gain exactly what he gained. And we've done nothing for it. Absolutely nothing for it. We get to gain an eternity with God in heaven because of our salvation through Jesus Christ. And it says in Ephesians, we get to sit at his right hand with him. That makes me feel pretty unworthy, knowing what Jesus done when he left his place in heaven. I'd almost like to read that again. Those words that came. How about gaining a seat at his right hand? I've already said that. Right at the right hand of God. And all you have to do is make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. And you get it for free. Absolutely free. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, it starts with salvation. If you want to gain what Jesus has gained, it starts with salvation. But it also starts, for those of us who are Christian, it starts with us building a deeper relationship with Jesus. Because being a Christian isn't about religion, it's about relationship. And we need to be digging into our relationship with Jesus. We need to be digging in and studying the Word of God more and more every day. If you're here tonight, we don't have no music tonight. We just have the peace and quiet of our church. And if you're lost and you're dying and you're going to hell, you can turn that all around tonight by giving your life to him. I'll show you how to do that. I'll show you the scriptures. And I'll show you how to pray. And you can gain that eternity with God. I just encourage our Christians who are here tonight in the room to come and start praying. Start praying for all of the things that we need to pray for tonight. We need to pray for those who've got COVID. We need to pray for the people of Afghanistan. We need to be praying for our church. We need to be praying for our pastors. We need to be praying for our solid laymen. We need to be praying for all these things, because it was prayer that Nehemiah used 14 times through his book, through his memoirs that he wrote down, prayers that he prayed to a God that was willing to help him out. and answer his prayers. God will answer those prayers for us too. We just have to have faith in him. And we have to be asking him. And we have to believe in our heart that he's going to answer those prayers. And as long as they're in his will, he's going to answer those for us. The altars are open. The invitation is given. We'll just tarry here for just a few more minutes. Just pray silently or pray up at the altars. But tonight, if you need to take care of business, come on up. I'd love to visit with you about Jesus.